Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch."
Johnny, thank you very much indeed. Let me start by adding my welcome to that of Johnny's. If we didn't meet over coffee or we've not met before, I'm Adam. As Johnny said, I'm the associate vicar here, and it's tremendous to welcome you here. You're going to find it very helpful if you keep Mark chapter 13 open. So if you shut it, it's page 1018. If you're looking on your phone, it's Mark chapter 13, and do keep it open as we look into it. But it's a famously detailed, and I don't know what you found, but certainly a mind-bending passage on the lips of Jesus. So let's do the best thing we can and start by praying and asking for his help. Let's pray together. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we read your eternal word, you would stir our hearts and minds to learn eternal truths. We pray you'd help us to listen to and depend upon Jesus, learning what it is to wisely wait for his return. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you ever think about the end of the world. Sounds a gloomy start, doesn't it? Do you ever think about that? Certainly Hollywood thinks lots of us do. Those blockbusters, whether it's by floods or by aliens, they rake in millions as they create these great big epics of the end of the world. Millions raked in at the box office. And certainly the world of science is intrigued by it. Scientists calculating the lifespan of the sun, or the melting of the ice caps, at what point the flood waters will rise, the date we must have worked out when we can colonize Mars and leave Earth behind. Those endeavors rake in billions from government and industry. I wonder if you ever think about the end of the world. The Jehovah's Witnesses have spent a lot of time thinking about it. They have repeatedly predicted the end of the world. The first clear prediction was 1914. And so in 1915 they revised it. They revised it seven times throughout the 20th century. Most recently, the year 2000. They were absolutely clear the world would end. They have stopped predicting since. I wonder, do you ever think about the end of the world? And do you think you're ready for it? Well, Mark chapter 13, as we've heard, is a long, brilliant, but it is a complicated chapter. I can't promise that I will answer every question that it might have raised as we read through in one sermon. I can't promise that I know every answer. I've been making notes thinking I'd love to do more reading on that. But we will see together that Jesus wants his followers to think about the end. He wants us to know it will come, so we're ready for it, and so that we wait wisely. It all starts there in verse 1 of chapter 13. Verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple, and one of his friends says, verse 2, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. And it was. But the temple was, I didn't know this till this week, the temple took up a sixth of Jerusalem's footprint. It was vast. It was a mile to walk around its perimeter wall. That the biggest sort of foundation stones were 45 foot long, 12 foot thick and 12 foot deep. Artist's impressions, Google it later. Artist's impressions, it is breathtaking. It would have made the Shard just look tall and skinny. It was impressive. That place of God's presence, a symbol of the permanence of his people. It was awesome. Now, so we've been going through Mark's gospel. Earlier in Mark, Jesus has spoken clearly against the temple, very recently in these chapters 11 to 13. So imagine the friend's shock as they sort of comment on the temple and just how extraordinary it looks. Imagine the shock when Jesus replies, verse 2, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And so, of course, they ask, verse 4, when? When will this happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled? You see, they understood God judging the temple as a judgment of the world, one and the same event. And so they want to know when. Give us a sign when these things will happen, starting with the temple and the end of the world. But as we go through, it's clear, isn't it, that Jesus splits both events very much in two. Because the end of the temple, it teaches us about the end of the world. I was thinking, it's a bit like if you're taking a photograph and you can put a lens filter on, can't you? I'm no photographer, but I know you can put a lens filter on. I think we do it on our iPhones now by cheating. But you can put a filter on so that you see what you're looking at through a filter, through a lens. And so it's as though Jesus uses the temple as a lens filter on a camera so that we would see and understand the end of the world through the end of the temple. And there's several things we're going to draw out that he wants us to see. Firstly, you'll see where we're going. It's on the sheets and on the screens. He wants us to see what it will be like before the end. What's it going to be like before the end, whether it's the temple or the world? In short, it's going to be difficult. Just look at these verses as we go through. There's going to be deception. So verse 5, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." A bit later on, he says they're clearly going to be compelling. Just look at verse 22. "False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive." See, it won't just be a few David Icke's on the lunatic fringe. There will be many deceivers, and they will deceive many, tragically. And history shows, doesn't it, time and again, people have tragically listened to false messiahs and fake prophets. There'll be deception before the end. But there's also going to be disasters. Did you see verse 7? There's going to be wars, civil unrest. Verse 8, there's going to be earthquakes. There'll be famines. There's going to be devastating disunity through families in verse 12. Brother betraying brother to death, a father his child. Some of you here know the pain of family rejection for saying, I follow Jesus. Others in the world are killed to this day for following Jesus. It's all sounding very familiar, isn't it? This is what it's like before the end. And yet, just notice verse 7. "Do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come." You see, Jesus doesn't want his followers then or any throughout history to panic or predict. But he wants us prepared. He wants us prepared for what it's like living in a period of history the Bible calls the last days. That's sort of the Bible's language, the last days. He says there'll be deception and disasters and disunity to a penny. But don't be alarmed. The end is still to come. In fact, the reason these things are happening, verse 10, he says, because verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. So the last days, he's saying, they're not a time for panic, but for gospel proclamation. It's not a time for running indoors and waiting for the sky to fall in like Chicken Little. No, it's a time to tell people about Jesus. It sounds very, very frightening, doesn't it? Verse 9 speaks of arrests, trials before religious authorities, local governments, royal rulers. If we were here for our series in Acts last year, we think we saw that firsthand. For these disciples, it happened then, it happens today. And increasingly, it's happening here in the UK, certainly throughout the world. But don't be alarmed. It's not the end, says Jesus. It's still to come. In fact, if we want to describe them, he does it for us. He says, verse 8, it's just the beginning of birth pains. Now, I feel quite relieved. I only have indirect experience of birth pains. But from my research, it seems to me they do tell mum that new life is coming imminently. The birth pains, of course, don't say when. Sometimes they last for a painfully long time. But birth pains do say soon. They're very uncomfortable. But they serve as a warning, don't they, to get ready. And Lord willing, they will end with something new. And so Jesus says the last days, they're birth pains. And then promises wonderfully in verse 13, because the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Don't panic. It's not the end. Stand firm. You see, friends, Jesus wants his followers then and us today to know precisely what it will be like when the end comes. He doesn't want us to panic. He doesn't want us to stand spotting signs in the sky, but to wait wisely. And Mark's first readers, well, they were Christians being persecuted to death in Rome, quite literally, set fire to for entertainment. And they were to read this and be assured, don't be alarmed. They're birth pains. Perhaps you look at world events and worry. The news does seem to escalate on a dramatic scale, doesn't it? Or you hear people say, you know, this is it. Or the old sort of placards we mock, the end is nigh. Don't be alarmed, says Jesus. These things have to happen. Whilst the gospel's proclaimed. Or perhaps closer to home, you're finding an increasing hostility at work, which I know is happening for many of you. Or you're tired of the increasing hostility in the media, the mockery of Christianity, or the way laws are changing in society to penalise people who want to follow and trust the Bible. Or you lament over the way the church hierarchy departs from truth. Don't be alarmed, says Jesus. Stand firm in the birth pains. It's all opportunity to proclaim the good news about me. It's just what it'll be like before the end. Well, second, what will it be like at the end? That's what he wants us to see. And he does that in short, he tells us it's going to be earth-shattering. No matter where we stand in the labour pains, it'll be earth-shattering. And he tells us from two sort of world events. Here, clearly in this little section here, from 14 to 26, he speaks locally, judgment of the temple, and then zooms the camera out, or forward if you like, to the judgment of the world. And firstly, he looks at the temple, and perhaps it's here that Jesus gives the only answer, really, to the disciples' request, give us a sign. And in verse 14, he speaks of the abomination that causes desolation, standing where it does not belong. Let the reader understand. We're thinking, I don't understand. Well, it's a phrase from Daniel chapter 7, and it's describing a day when the temple is in some way desecrated and abandoned. And we're not precisely sure what it's referring to. There are various moments in the history of God's people it could be speaking about, or indeed a future final time it's speaking about poetically. It could be one, it could be all. It doesn't really matter. Mark's first readers are clear, so Mark can say, let the reader understand. They know in their context, but he clearly doesn't mind if we don't. Now, what we're to understand is that the end of the temple, its judgment, will be awful. Look how Jesus warns them so that they're prepared. Verse 14. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 15, don't enter your house. Verse 16, don't even go back for anything. 17, dreadful for those who are pregnant, nursing mothers. Pray it's not in winter, verse 18. Perhaps you've been on holiday to somewhere tropical where you sometimes see, I'm told, in hotel rooms, where there'll be we might see in a UK hotel room what to do in the event of a fire and where the fire exit is. But in tropical climes, you sometimes see those cards which tell you what to do in the event of a natural disaster. It reads like that, doesn't it? It sounds dreadful. And the point is, it was. The end of the temple Its judgment would be earth-shattering. And they were to listen and trust Jesus to live. And this is speaking locally of that event. Sure enough, friends, just 40 years later, in AD 70, the Roman army under the soon-to-be Emperor Titus surrounded Jerusalem and flattened the temple. And if you read eyewitness historian accounts like Josephus, he describes it in blood-curdling detail. The point is that earth-shattering judgment on the temple came just as Jesus said it would. And he wanted them to see it then and us to see it now, that we'd know that judgment on the world, therefore, will come just as he says it will. And it too will be earth-shattering. Just jump ahead to verse 24. The sun will be darkened. The moon won't give light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 26. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. It's Daniel chapter 7 language again. It's speaking of a moment of history, of the coronation of God's eternal king at the end of the last days. It's a picture gloriously of the end of the birth pains. A day where all the king's followers will be gathered together, drawn to him as one, worshipping their Savior in the new life of his eternal kingdom. And so Jesus wants us to know that day will come, and he wants us to know what it will be like at the end so that his followers are ready. So that through labor pains we keep following. And so that we don't depend on anything or anyone else as we do so. So let me ask. Jesus said that the temple would fall, and it did. He says he'll return to judge. Do you believe him? Do you believe he'll return gloriously as the Son of Man, as he says he will? I guess when his disciples, this very private little inner circle, as they saw the temple in ruins 40 years later, I guess at that moment they knew firsthand what depending only on Jesus for their eternal security, for God's forgiveness, looked like. The temple was gone. The great building, which would have given them such confidence in the permanence of their relationship with God, was rubble. At that moment, visually at least, they knew they depended on Jesus. And so let me ask you, who or what do you depend on? More specifically, who or what will you depend on when Jesus returns? Finances, family, friendships, future provision. Jesus says in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. In other words, it's all going to get shaken. But my words of judgment, my offer of rescue, are true and they're eternal. They're permanent. And so, friends, if you're someone who isn't depending on Jesus, perhaps you don't believe his words. But depending on his words means that when the labor pains end and he returns, that is the joyful promise of receiving his rescue, not his judgment. That is the fulfillment of the promise of having stood firm, of being saved from his judgment. What else could we possibly depend upon to save us from that? Of course, others of us wonderfully do depend on Jesus. And so hear his encouragement, stand firm. You will be saved. Not might be, will be. And so as a church family, let's encourage one another to keep depending on him alone. It's the joy of coming together on a Sunday. It's the priority of meeting together on Wednesday nights and Thursday mornings in small groups. It's not a book group, is it? It's wonderfully hearing from him and his eternal words that will never be shaken, that we keep standing firm, that we'd eagerly anticipate his return. And I guess as we do that, then the more and more I've been thinking this week, that will play out in our life choices. There's absolutely nothing wrong, is there, with making sensible financial provision if we can, investing in friendships and family? Of course not. But we aren't to do that as though our lives depended on it. No, our lives depend on Jesus and the forgiveness and eternal life that he alone offers. Let's encourage each other to make decisions shaped by that, shaped by him. Well, it'll be difficult waiting for the end. It'll be earth-shattering when the end comes. Thirdly, we're to see the end is near, but it's unknown. Verses 28 to 37, this final section. What Jesus does here is he really helpfully illustrates how these two sort of insignificant events link together. And he does that with this picture of another fig tree we saw one earlier, excuse me, in Mark. Look at verse 28 here with this picture. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. As soon as even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it, or literally he, is near, right at the door. When you see these things happening, you know that he's near, right at the door. Now, even with snow on the ground outside, I'm no gardener, but this branch that I have carefully cut, this branch promises something that it didn't promise 2 weeks ago. The little leaves on the ends of the very wooden twigs promise summer is coming. And I can't wait. But those leaves tell us summer is coming. One follows the other. It's near. And so the judgment of the temple, Jesus says, means he is near. When they see these things happening, the abomination of the desolation, the stones thrown down, he's near. He's at the door. In other words, it means it's the next thing in his diary, the next thing he'll do. As sure as the temple was judged, with regards to the judgment of the world, he's near. He's right at the door. Now remember, right at the start of the chapter, the disciples ask, well, when? Of course they do. I'd have asked the same. But Jesus doesn't want them or us spotting signs. He doesn't want us to see the birth pains and think, I bet it's tomorrow. I went down at the rabbit's hole this week on YouTube of all sorts of people who are very, very clear when it's happening. But Jesus doesn't want us spotting signs and being distracted. He wants us to wait wisely. In fact, he's emphatic. Did you notice verse 32? About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It seems extraordinary that the Jehovah's Witnesses were so sure they knew what Jesus chooses not to know. He waits till he's sent. You see, we look at the temple, this side of history, we know the end is coming. But when the end is coming, no one knows. But it's near. Jesus is right at the door. And he tells us that so we'd wait wisely. And then he repeats certain words to tell us what the waiting looks like. Did you see as we went through a couple of times, he said, be on guard, be alert. And here in this final section, as he ties it all together, three times he says, just look in verse 34, keep watch. There's the command. Verse 35, keep watch. You don't know when the owner's coming back, he gives in that little picture of the owner leaving the house. Verse 37, what I say to you, his disciples who are listening, I say to everyone, disciples reading today, watch. Watch. Perhaps you remember when you're at school. Well, there's a few teachers here, and perhaps you wouldn't do this nowadays. But I remember at school when the teacher would say, now, class, I'm leaving the classroom. I'll be back shortly and get on with the exercises, which I've left on the blackboard. And off they'd go and have a cigarette, whatever it is they do. I'm sure not. Now, what would waiting wisely look like whilst the teacher goes off to the staff room? Head on your desk and have a snooze? Very tempting. Stand at the door waiting for the return whilst you've put the telly on in the corner. No, the teacher's told us what to do until they come back. It's to get on with the exercises on the board. And so Jesus says, I'm coming back to judge. Watch, stay awake, and get on with the work. Which, as we've already seen, verse 10, it's to share the gospel to all nations. It's why he lets the birth pains carry on so long, that more and more would be gathered for that glorious day when he returns and be saved. Friends, if we believe Jesus is at the door, I think that's really encouraging, isn't it, in the midst of the labor pains? Really encouraging to stand firm. He's near. I remember going through a particularly difficult time personally, and a brother in Christ, a dear friend, has just sent me a very simple text. It was so encouraging. A couple of Bible verses, but the bits that I actually remember, I'm sure as helpful as the verses were, where he said, keep going, just a stitch in time until he returns. Isn't that wonderful? Stand firm. He's near. But as encouraging as that is, I feel it does also bring a sense of urgency, doesn't it? A sense of loving warning to those who don't stand firm, those who don't anticipate his arrival. We may well feel ready. On a busy Sunday, there'd be about 75, 80 of us here with children. There's about 12,500 in Crouch End who are far less ready. And so his followers will be gathered around the Son of Man in this eternal worship. But friends, others will be in eternal judgment. And so it was great hearing from Anna and Helen about their shakers and movers, their games night idea. What a great way of keeping watch, of staying awake. Let's encourage them. Let's turn up. Let's pray for them. And let's do that individually. Think of our own ideas, our own contexts, individually. And as a church, more and more, how do we watch? How do we get on with the task we've been left with before he returns? So often I think of my non-Christian friends and my family, and I see that I've delayed in sharing the gospel with them. It's as if I think, you know, there's oodles of time. I'll do it next time we catch up, or perhaps there'll be a really easy opening when we next meet. Jesus says, I'm at the door. I wonder what I'm waiting for. Often I'm waiting for a moment where I can't but speak of the gospel, because 9 times out of 10 I just prefer a comfortable existence and don't want the uncomfortable extra labor pain. But in Mark 13, Jesus says, viewing it all through the filter of his judgment, through the lens of the temple, he says, new life, summer, they're coming. They're not now. For now, we wait wisely by staying awake, standing firm in the labor pains, keeping watch, and sharing the gospel. Well, friends, as we close, Jesus doesn't want his followers, then or now, to be spotting signs in the sky, but to wait wisely. He wants us ready for his return. He wants us clear it will be very difficult before he comes. But the labor pains promise it will unmistakably happen. Like summer, he is near. And so, meantime, we watch. We share the gospel that more and more will be gathered around him on that day when he finally comes in judgment.